today. I want to ask you to turn in your Bible today to the book of 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles. And I want you to find chapter 7, verse 14, which is a very familiar passage to many of you in the room today. 2 Chronicles, chapter 7, verse 14. I began back in January preaching through the books of the Bible. And what I've been doing is every Sunday taking a particular book and saying a few words about that book, and then also sharing a message from either one verse or perhaps several verses from that book. And so we start in Genesis, just making our way through the Word of God. We're in the Old Testament, of course, now, and working our way through. We've come to 1st and 2nd Chronicles. 1st and 2nd Chronicles. I wish I had more time to say to you much about these two books today, but let me just say this to you real quickly, that like 1st and 2nd Samuel and like 1st and 2nd Kings prior, 1st and 2nd Chronicles was originally one book in your Hebrew Bible, and as the translators translated into English, they divided it into two books, so that's why I looked at both Samuel, 1st and 2nd Samuel as one, and Kings as well, and what I will do with Chronicles today too. By the way, almost half of what you will read in 1st and 2nd Chronicles, you will have already read in your Bible if you read 1st and 2nd Samuel and 1st and 2nd Kings. Some of the stories, if you read your Bible, you know they are repeated. As a matter of fact, about 45% of what you read in Chronicles has already been said in Samuel and Kings. So that leaves 55%, see how quick I am in math, 55% of Chronicles is new material. Chronicles means things that were written down and arranged in order. The chronicler, if you will, is probably a man by the name of Ezra, that we'll look at his book a little bit next week. But God doesn't repeat stories just to be repetitive. Although that's probably good for some of us because, you know, I need to hear it again, right? But he does it more so for perspective. And the idea is that whenever you read the stories in Samuel and Kings, you get the human perspective. And whenever you read Chronicles, you get the divine perspective. So we could talk a little bit more about that, but I'm just combining these two books together today. And I'm in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. I want to ask you to join me in standing as I read my text today. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. And if my record keeping is correct, over the last 24 plus years now, I think I have preached from this verse seven different times. However, this message I have never preached. And so, same text, but yet a different message today. It reads like this, 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. How many of you know that our land needs healing today? What a powerful verse for us to look at today. Would you pray with me, please? Father, we thank you for your word. God, we thank you for the music today, the opportunity we've had to lift our voices in song, and Lord, in testimony and agreement with the lyrics of the songs today. You have been so faithful. And Lord, you have never failed us, and we do not believe you're going to fail us now. So we take great comfort in you. And Lord, I pray that today, even as we look at this verse of Scripture, that we will turn our hearts to you. And Lord, I ask today that you would empty me of me, and I pray that you would fill me with you. And I pray, God, that you would guide my heart and my mind, help me to say the things that you want me to say. And I pray, God, that you'll help everyone who will hear today to hear what you have to say and what you want all of us to do, and that our answer to you today will be yes. So, Lord Jesus, please speak to us from this very familiar verse of Scripture. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Please be seated. 2 Chronicles is probably the most familiar of all of the verses that I could have read, either in 1 Chronicles or 2 Chronicles for that matter. It is a verse of Scripture that many of you know by memory. It is a Scripture that is sometimes written on plaques, sometimes hung on walls. It is a Scripture that has been put to music. It is a Scripture that has been sung by choirs. It is a Scripture that has been quoted by the saints throughout the ages, and of course, it is a Scripture that has been preached by preachers and pastors. So it's not new to us today. I want to begin by talking to you about a preacher from many years ago by the name of Hyman Appleman. I don't know if you've heard that name before, but Hyman Appleman was a great evangelist many years ago. He was born in Russia in 1902. His parents were Orthodox Jewish people, and they, after Hyman being born in 1902, they moved to America in 1914. And when they moved to America, he went to Chicago to study law, and he became a lawyer. And then at the age of 28, Hyman Appleman converted to Christianity. He placed his faith in Jesus Christ. When he did so, his father said this to him: "When your sides come together from hunger and you come crawling to my door, I will throw you a crust of bread as I would any other dog." He was subsequently called to preach, went to seminary at Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, became one of the great evangelists of the day. He made several trips back to Russia. He made 9 trips around the world, and he preached in many, many places, of course, and led many people to faith in Christ. I thought of him as I was studying this passage of Scripture because years ago, Hyman Appleman wrote a sermon or preached a sermon called "Go Back, America!" with an exclamation point. Go back, America. And in that sermon, I never heard Dr. Appleman preach. I did read some of his sermons, but in that particular sermon, he was talking about what is it that has made America different from all other nations. And let me give you some quotes from his sermon. He said, "Could it be its resources, its natural wealth, its salubrious climate?" See, I don't talk like that, but he did. "Rainfall, mighty rivers, great lakes, mountains of iron, layers upon layers of gold. Is it the gold or the silver, the flowing rivers of oil?" And then he answered his question. He said, "But Russia is rich beyond dreams in all of these." And then he went on trying to say, what is it that makes America different from other nations? He asked again, "Is it its mechanical skill, its inventive genius, lines of commerce? Is it its giant industries? But Germany has the best steel, the best glass, best precision instruments, plastics and synthetics." And then he answered his own questions. He said, "Then came my own conversion to Christ. Then I knew, and it was this." Are you listening? He's asking and answering the question, what is it that makes America different from other nations? He answered this. He said, "America was founded on the Atlantic seaboard by men, women, and families who sought to gain privilege of worshiping the Most High God in freedom and in truth." He wasn't done yet. He went on to say, "With all due respect to Plymouth Rock, the stone on which America was founded was the Bible. Christianity, the book, the church, prayers, sermons, the salvation of souls, the dedicated lives of Christian believers meant everything to these early Americans." And whenever I read his sermon, I couldn't help but sit there in my office and say, "Amen, Brother Hyman Appleman. Preach on, Brother Hyman Appleman. I would add a little bit to what he said. I would say to you today that the atheists did not build this nation. The agnostics did not build this nation. The liberals did not build this nation. The modernists did not build this nation. The progressives did not build this nation. The socialists did not build this nation. This nation was built by men and women who knew God and loved God and founded a nation upon the Word of God. And I want to say something I want you to hear today. Now listen, please. I know it's, what, March the 21st. I know it's not God and Country Day. I'm dressed like it is because I know what I'm preaching on today. But I'm going to say something to you today that I think America needs to hear in 2021. If you learn anything from 1st and 2nd Chronicles, and if you haven't read these two great books, you need to read them. If we learn anything from 1st and 2nd Chronicles, it is this. A nation's response to God is the decisive factor in its history. That's worth you remembering. I'm going to say it again. A nation's response to God is the decisive factor in its history. And whenever you look at this passage of Scripture, I'm praying God's going to burn it in our hearts today. If you have not committed it to memory, that you will commit it to memory. But more than that, that you will say, I want to take this verse of Scripture and I want to apply it to my life. I have given my sermon the title today, MAGA. Hear what I'm saying. Make America Godly Again. I say that today because America's biggest problems are not political. America's biggest problems are not economical. America's biggest problems, in spite of what we think about today, are not even medical. America's biggest problems today are spiritual. And if we could somehow solve the spiritual problems, we would be amazed at how much better everything else will be. Because there is some truth to the fact that if you will seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, that all these things will be added unto you. I think God would take care of a lot of stuff, if you will, if you and I would just get our hearts right with God. So I want to take this verse of Scripture apart a little bit today, and I have to do it quickly, so I hope you'll listen fast. I want to talk to you first of all about the people to make America godly again. It begins with this little phrase, if my people which are called by my name. And here's the first thing I want to do this morning. I want to put this text in its proper context. And there's a reason for that, but I think it's always good to put a text in the proper context. You have to understand the setting of why that verse is in your Bible. So if you read through 1st and 2nd Chronicles, you'll find the occasion is the dedication of the temple. They have built a temple for God. A man by the name of Solomon stood up on a platform according to the Word of God. And as he stood on that platform, he fell on his knees and he prayed. And he prayed a magnificent prayer of dedicating that building to God. He prayed mightily. And whenever Solomon said amen, the fire of God fell on that place. How many of you would like to see the fire of God fall upon our church and the fire of God fall upon our country again? As he prayed, the fire of God fell and the glory of God filled that particular temple. The Bible says that the musicians began to play and the people began to celebrate and everyone had a great and glorious time, and eventually everyone went home. And when everyone went home, that's whenever God spoke to Solomon in the quiet of the night. Now, why did God do that? Because, I mean, this was a grand and glorious event, right? He knew that his people would not always follow him. He knew that his people would sometimes stumble and fall. He knew that there will be a time whenever his own people would go astray and they would fall into sin. And he knew that because of that they were going to experience divine judgment of God. He knew that what was happening on that day was not the way it was going to be on every day, that there would come a time whenever they would fall away from him. So God, in the silence of the night, he whispered into the ear of Solomon and said, when that happens, if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I'll hear from heaven, I'll forgive their sin, and I'll heal their land. That's the context. God was speaking to his people. God was speaking to the children of Israel. That's the context of the sermon. And by the way, of the verse. And the reason why I want to point that out today is because sometimes pastors like me and others who have preached on this passage of Scripture and used it to talk about America even have been criticized for taking the text out of the context. Listen to what I'm saying to you today. America's not Israel, right? We know that. America is not Israel. Sometimes we like to act like we are, but we're not. We don't have the promises given to Israel have not been given to America. However, this scripture is addressed to God's people. And Christians are God's people. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 10 says, which in time past were not a people, he's talking to believers, but are now the people of God. So whenever Solomon wrote, if my people which are called by my name, whenever you now see that God's people are called Christians today, that we are God's people, it is not taking the verse out of its context. It is true that all people who call upon the Lord Jesus Christ become God's people. Acts 11:26 says that the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Christians are someone who belongs to Christ. That's what Christian means, belonging to Christ. You are a Floridian, meaning you belong to the state of Florida. You live in the state of Florida. So a Christian is someone who belongs to Jesus Christ. I'm taking too long to say this, but I'm trying to say this to you today, that if you are a Christian, if you are a child of God, if you've been born again, if you've been washed in the blood of the Lamb, this verse of Scripture is directed to you. And you need to take it personally. That is, God is saying, if my people, if I'm one of God's people, I need to perk up my ears and hear what Solomon is about to say. And by the way, let me say this quickly. If you're not one of God's people, you can become one of God's people today. That's why we gather. That you might become one of God's people. And if you've never placed your faith in Jesus Christ, at the end of this message, I'll give you an opportunity to do so. So that's first of all. That's just the people to make America godly again. Secondly, look at this. The posture to make America godly again. He says, after he said, my people which are called by my name, he says, shall humble themselves. That is, the posture of God's people is humility. I don't need to spend a lot of time talking about that word humble probably, but just say to you, the Hebrew word actually means to bend the knee. Right? That's a picture of what humility is, right? You bend your knee. It is a word that is found some 35 times in the Old Testament. And that bending the knee and humbling yourself is something that happens whenever two things happen. Number one, if you ever understand who God is. And number two, if you'll ever understand who you are. That is, number one, who God is holy. And who you are, you're not holy. I'm not holy. And whenever we understand that, we humble ourselves before God. Whenever King Uzziah died in Isaiah chapter 6 and he saw God sitting up on his throne, whenever he saw the greatness of God, the Bible says he cried out and said, woe is me, for I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. And he just humbled himself before a holy God. If you will ever get a picture of God on his throne, high and lifted up, then I'll tell you, friend, you will humble yourself. Jesus told the story about two men went to prayer meeting. You recall the story. The Bible says that there was one guy, he kind of stood in the back and folded his arms. He wouldn't bow himself. He said, God, you're grateful. You ought to be grateful to have a servant like me. This is the RSV, all right? This is the Russell Standard Version I'm giving you right now. He said, you're privileged to have somebody like me. Why I tithe and you know, I fast, I do all those things. And the Bible says there was a publican who went in there, and the scripture says he would not even lift up his eyes toward heaven. He said, God, be merciful unto me, a sinner. That's found in Luke chapter 18, verse 13. And scripture says in verse 14, this man went down to his house justified. He that humbleth himself shall be exalted. We need to hear that today. Church, we need to hear that today. He that humbleth himself shall be exalted. I think word humility is not a word we think of a lot that identifies Americans. I think oftentimes it's the word pride. Not just Americans, but I mean those of us in the context of the passage, those of us who call ourselves Christians, it is pride. And so we need to compare ourselves and really humble ourselves before God. And by the way, whenever you get prideful, that's whenever you begin to compare yourself to other people. When you compare yourself to your neighbor down the street, or you compare yourself to the person at the workplace, or you compare yourself to the student in the class that sits beside you, whenever you compare yourself to other people, you can begin to feel pretty good about yourself. But if you're comparing yourself with other people, you're doing the wrong thing. You compare yourself to God. That takes all the wind out of your sails. That's whenever you begin to humble yourselves. Humility is a result of comparing yourself to God. Humility happens whenever you pick up this book and you begin to read this book. You know why? Because the Bible says on the book of James that this book is like a mirror. And whenever you read this book, what happens is you begin to see yourself. And whenever you begin to see yourself, that's whenever you will humble yourself. Listen, and whenever I read this book, I come to understand that Keith Russell is really not a very good person. I'm going to say to you today, I know a good man's heart, and it's an awful thing. I think it was the great old preacher Evan Roberts who was preaching about humbling ourselves, and his prayer was, God, take us lower. God, take us lower. And I'll tell you, when I look at the modern day church, folks, we need to humble ourselves. We don't need to be strutting down Main Street. We need to humble ourselves. As a matter of fact, the children of God, rather than strutting down Main Street, we ought to be on our knees at the altar praying, asking God to work in our hearts and lives. So the Bible said the posture is going to be to humble ourselves. Thirdly, notice this, the priority to make America godly again. He said, and pray and seek my face. The priority is to seek God's face through prayer. I know, you know, it seemed like every time I mention prayer, it almost feel like people in the room think, oh, we're here going to talk about prayer again. We know everything there is to know about prayer. No, we don't. We know that before the fire fell on top of Mount Carmel, the Bible says that Elijah prayed. We also know that before Nineveh believed in God, the Bible says Jonah prayed. We also know that before Lazarus came walking out of the grave, still wrapped up in his grave clothes, that the Bible says that Jesus prayed. We know that before 3,000 souls got saved on the day of Pentecost, the Bible says that the disciples, the church, prayed. We know that before the jailer got saved in Philippi, that Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises to God at midnight. We know that whenever God's people pray, that great things are going to happen. But in spite of it all, how much do we pray? I remember the old song when I was preparing this message that says, how long has it been since you talked to the Lord? I'm not talking about blessing your food before you eat. I'm not talking about just signing off at the end of the night, whispering a prayer whenever you go to bed. I'm talking about, when's the last time you really got alone with God and you spent time in prayer? Have you ever read about the Fulton Street Revival? Happened back in 1857. I've talked about it before, but let me just remind you what happened in 1857. There was a man by the name of Jeremiah Lamphere. He was in New York City. I want you to keep that in mind. He was in New York City, and there on the Dutch Reform Street on Fulton Street, he invited people to come, and the Dutch Reform Church, I'm sorry, He invited people to come at noon and join him for a prayer meeting. He sent out a letter to all over New York City, come and join me for prayer at noon. And the story says there at noon on September the 23rd in 1857, after inviting the entire city to come and join him for prayer at noon, he prayed by himself. Nobody showed up, not one person. Some came in late, and at 1 o'clock, five other people had joined him. So five and one, six people that day began to pray. The next week, asked for prayer meeting again, 14 people showed up to pray. They said, well, let's pray again. The next week, 23 people showed up to pray. Within 1 month's time, 100 people were praying in New York City on Fulton Street for revival in their country and in America. And before long, what was happening is there were prayer meetings that were going on at 8 o'clock in the morning, and also at 12 noon and 6 p.m., and people began to pray for revival in America. And what happened in New York City, there were some businesses that would close their doors between 11 o'clock in the morning and 2 o'clock in the afternoon, just simply because people wanted to get together and pray for revival in America. And by the way, if you know the rest of the story, that whenever God's people began to shake heaven, then God began to shake earth. And what happened is church attendance began to soar and souls were being saved. And the scripture and the story says that 10,000 people got saved in New York City in 1 week's time, and some of them said that revival spread so across America that over 1 million people got saved, gave their hearts to Jesus Christ in 1 year. And it all began because somebody said, we need to pray. God's people began to pray. I'm saying today, the missing ingredient in the modern church, and I'm talking about us too, all right, so listen to me. The missing ingredient in the modern church is prayer. It's prayer. The early church went forward on its knees. Read the book of Acts again, and you'll find the church constantly in prayer. We have modern technology, but we don't have prayer. We have smoke and lights and music, but we don't have prayer. We have popular preachers, but we don't have prayer. There was a time that churches would have all-night prayer meetings, and people would come and pray. There were some times that Sunday school classes or connection groups would get together, and they would pray, just some time together to pray. There, by the way, there was a time in this church when every time I gave the invitation, this altar was filled with people who just came to pray. Am I wrong? The priority. People pray. How long has it been since you talked with the Lord and told him your heart's hidden secrets? How long since you prayed? How long since you stayed on your knees till the light shone through? How long has it been since your mind fell at ease? How long since your heart knew no burden? Can you call him your friend? How long has it been since you knew that he cared for you? How long has it been since you knelt by your bed and prayed to the Lord up in heaven? How long since you knew that he'd answer you and would keep you the long night through? How long has it been since you woke with the dawn and felt that the day's worth the living? Can you call him your friend? How long has it been since you knew that he cared for you? I ask you today, if you say, Pastor, I'm one of God's children, let me ask you a question. How long has it been since you spent some time in prayer? Let me say another thing, and that is the scripture also talks about the price to make America godly again. It's all been fun and games up to now. Because now he says, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, then he says, are y'all sitting down? Yeah, you are. And turn from their wicked ways. That's the price. Turn from your wicked ways. The word turn there is a call to repent. It is actually a Hebrew word that means to move back to where, to the place of departure. To move back to the place of departure. To move back to the place where you got off track and go back and get back on track. There was a time and a place when you were closer to God than you are right now. Then he said, go back to the place. You need to turn and go back. You recall the old story about the old couple driving in the car down the highway, and the old man was driving, and his wife was sitting over there by the door, and she said to him, she said, honey, you remember whenever we were younger and we used to sit side by side whenever we would go down the highway? The old man never even looked. He just kept looking down the road. He said, I haven't moved. Let me tell you something. If you're not as close to God as you used to be, God hasn't moved. You've moved. And you've moved. And the Bible says you have to turn. That's why I think Hyman Appleman, maybe that's what he had in mind when he gave his sermon that title, Go Back, America. Go back to where you got off track. He said, now what do we turn from? He said, turn from your wicked ways. A wicked way means something that is evil, something that is bad, something that is undesirable. I would say it like this. A wicked way is anything that keeps you from being everything that God wants you to be. May I say that again? A wicked way is anything that keeps you from being everything that God wants you to be. There are some things that those of us, by the way, remember now, this is the context of if my people, God's people. Because you see, whenever we come to the stuff like this, I know how we are in the church because I'm part of us. What we like to do is we want to talk about all the problems in America, right? But let me tell you, let me remind you again. This verse is not addressed to the White House. This church is not addressed to the courthouse. This verse is not addressed to the schoolhouse. This verse is addressed to the church house. And may I go a little further? This verse is addressed to your house and to my house. If you're one of God's people, called by God's name. And so he said, we need to turn from our wicked ways. I'm going to tell you, neglecting the prayer closet is a wicked way. I want to tell you, neglecting the Word of God is a wicked way. I would say to you, neglecting to assemble together with believers is a wicked way. Neglecting to use your spiritual gift in the body of Christ is a wicked way. May I throw one more in? Thank you very much. Neglecting to give your tithe is a wicked way. And the Bible says we have to turn from our wicked ways. Those are the obvious ones. But I want to tell you today, and this is why I'm going to say to you, I think America's in trouble. When I say America, I'm talking about the church in America. I think the church in America is in trouble. And the reason why is because what is happening in the world has made its way into the church. And some of the things that are happening out there are happening in here. There was a program on television, I think just this past week. I tried to watch it and I couldn't. It was aired by ABC News. It was talking about, I think the title was The Soul of America. Some of you may have watched it. But one of the pastors was interviewed there and talking about how the church has to embrace abortion, that it is something that people are going to do, and we have to say that it's all right. I'm going to tell you, whenever the church embraces abortion, that is a wicked way. The Bible strictly forbids the taking of innocent life, but that's what is happening in the so-called church today. I also was reading an article, actually came to me on the internet, of a Nashville pastor, who recently said, I quote, as progressive Christians, you ought to perk up your ears just saying that. Saw himself as a progressive Christians, we are open to the tensions and the inconsistencies in the Bible. We know it can't possibly live up to the impossible modern standards. So we strive to move clearly, to articulate what Scripture is and what it isn't. And the Bible is not the Word of God. That's in the church. That is somebody claiming to be a pastor saying that the Bible is not the Word of God. I'm going to tell you, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 has a different to say about that when the Bible says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and this book is the Word of God. But whenever the church, listen, when the church says the Bible is not the Word of God, then that is a wicked way. And if there's ever going to be a revival, if we're ever going to make America godly again, I'm going to tell you, the Church of Jesus Christ has to believe this is the Word of God. Let me give you one more. I read just last night about a homosexual pastor in America who accused Jesus Christ. That has its own problems right there. But I'm going to tell you, he accused Jesus Christ in Mark chapter 7 of making a racist statement to a Syrophoenician woman. And some of you probably know the story, but yeah, you can read about it. But what he did was he misinterpreted the Word of God, and he threw the Lord Jesus Christ under the bus and said Jesus used a racial slur. I'm talking about in the church. Somebody said Jesus used a racial slur. Listen to what I'm going to say to you today. According to James chapter 2, racism is a sin. And if Jesus Christ was guilty of a racial slur, then Jesus Christ is guilty of sin. And if Jesus Christ is guilty of sin, then Jesus Christ is not qualified to be the Savior of the world. So I'm going to tell you, whenever somebody accuses Jesus of using a racial slur, that is a wicked way in the Church of Jesus Christ that must be turned away from. And so what we're having is today is in the modern church, we've got all kinds of wicked ways that we've embraced, and we've allowed the thought processes of the world to slip in. May I say to you today, in this critical day that we're living in, with all the things that are out there that are available to you on your cell phone, on your electronic device, on your television set, everywhere, what you see and what you hear, you need to always view it through the lens of your Bible. Don't you dare get what you think based on what your professor says at college, what the news anchor says. I don't care if it's on Fox or CNN. Whatever you do, you don't get what you think about what's happening in our world by those who are sitting out there, or even people who are standing behind pulpits like this. You get what you think based on what does this book say, and you line everything up with the plumb line of the Word of God. So the Bible says the price is to turn from our wicked ways. I finally made it to the promise, it says in the latter part of this verse. If we'll do all these things, this is what God said. He said, then will I hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, and I'll heal their land. Dr. Reginald Dunlap says that there are approximately 30,000 promises in the Bible. But every one of them are conditional. What that means is, God says, if you will do this, then I will do that. That's exactly what this verse is divided into, right? God says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, as God says, if you'll do this, then will I hear from heaven, I'll forgive their sin, I'll heal their land. God says, if you do your part, I'll do my part. Isn't that good? God will do his part. I've never known God to back up on his word. So he said, there are some things that you do, and if you do it, I'll do it. He said, hey, listen, he says to the lost person, he says to somebody in the audience today who does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, this is what God's promise to you is. God says, listen to me, he said that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. God says, you do your part, I'll do my part. You do the confessing, I'll do the saving. Now, this is what he says to believers in Christ. those of us who say, I'm saved, God says, if you confess your sin, that he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God says, if you confess, he said, I will forgive. So they're all conditional. And here's what he says. He says, if you will do all these things I've talked to you about, there are three things in the text, and I'm through, that he says he's going to do. Number one, he says, I will hear from heaven. I will hear from heaven. God, listen, God does not refuse to answer you. God does not look at his cell phone and look and see if he's got caller ID and it says your name pops up and God says, nah, I don't want to talk to him. God does not say, I will let that go to voicemail and I will call him back at a later time. No, the Bible says, God says, I will hear from heaven. And then the second thing he says, he said, I will forgive their sin. Listen to what I'm saying. I've been preaching to the church today. This is not a sermon to try to bring America back to God. This is to bring the church back to God. This is how to make America godly again. The way to make America godly again is to make the church godly again. And so he says, I will forgive their sin. If you're a believer in Christ, perk up your ears. Listen to what I'm going to say to you right now. There is nothing that you have done that God cannot forgive. But you need to call upon him. You need to ask him. You need to confess. And I've said before, but if you can live with unconfessed sin in your heart day after day and week after week and month after month, then my dear friend, I doubt that you've ever been saved at all. Because sin in the life of a child of God will cause you to be unhappy. It will cause you to lose your joy. And so God says, I will forgive their sin. And then the third thing he says, I will heal your land. That is, a sin-sick church, a sin-sick people can be made well. I am not naive enough to believe that America ever was godly. You know, I mean, we're all sinners, right? And so as long as you've got sinners, and we've always had godless people, so I'm not naive enough to believe that America really ever was godly. But I'm old enough to know that there was a time that America was more godly than she is today. I close with this old story. Many of you have heard it before. There was a dad who was working from home. He had a little boy, 4 or 5 years of age, at home. And dad was trying to get some work done, but yet he kept getting interrupted by his son, you know. And so he decided he needed to get something to occupy his time. And he looked over and saw part of the newspaper, and it had on the newspaper was a map of the world. And so the dad got that sheet of the newspaper and he tore the paper up in little pieces, making a homemade puzzle for his little boy. And he said to his son, he gave him, after he tore it all up, gave him all the pieces, gave him a roll of tape and said, he said, here, go over there to the table and put this puzzle, this map of the world together, thinking that'll occupy him for a while. And in just a little bit, the little fella came back, and he had everything put together. There was the world, perfectly, everything taped together. He had done it. And his father was amazed. He said, son, how did you do that so quickly? And the little boy turned the page over, and he said, Daddy, I noticed on the back side that there was a picture of a man, and I began to put the man together. And I found out that whenever I got the man right, that I got the world right. Hear what I'm saying today. It's almost like we got a paper and we got America on one side and we got the church on the other side. And here's what I believe. If we could somehow get the church right, then I think America would look a whole lot different. It would make America right. So friend, I think the emphasis of the passage falls at our feet. God's people called by his name. It's our job to humble ourselves. It's our job to pray. It's our job to repent. It's our job to evangelize. It's our job to serve. It's our job to be the people of God in the world that we're living in. And whenever we get that right in our lives, it will make a lot of difference in the country that we live in and the world that we live in. But I'm going to tell you, the first thing and the most important thing you have to look at today is to ask yourself this question. Am I one of God's people? Getting baptized does not make you one of God's people. Walking down this aisle does not make you one of God's people. But whenever you, by faith, say, Lord Jesus, come into my heart, forgive me my sin, I give you all of my life for the rest of my life, then, my friend, you are adopted in the family of God. You become one of God's people. And you will then have the opportunity to make an impact for the Lord Jesus Christ. If you want to impact the world for Jesus, give your heart to him. And if you've already done that, and you look at things around you in the world, before you start looking at things around you in the world, look at your own heart and just say, God, search me, try me, see if there's any wicked way in me. And whenever God puts his finger on it and says, that's wrong, that's wrong, that's wrong, whenever that happens, you say, God, forgive me. And he will forgive you. And then you get up and you go serve him the rest of your life. Would you bow your head and pray with me, please? Father, today, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for your presence in this room. Lord, I pray that you've spoken the heart of your church. And Lord, I pray you'd help me to see my own heart. And Lord, it's awful. It's an ugly thing so many times. I'm so sorry. God, I pray you'll help us to see ourselves as you see us. God, I pray that during this invitation that you will cause us to do what you want us to do. And Father, I pray for that person or probably several people today who aren't really certain whether they're one of your children or not. I pray that this will be their day to say, I want to make sure I'm a child of God. I want to give my heart to Jesus today. So, Lord, would you please speak during our invitation time today and have your way in every life. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And before we stand and sing, I want to say something to you today. I believe many times that the lost world is waiting to see what the people of God are going to do. And I think of that even in a setting like this. I think sometimes people who don't know Jesus as their Savior would be encouraged if they would see people who do know Jesus as their Savior coming to get their hearts right with God. I don't know what God wants you to do today. Maybe you just need to come to this altar and pray. Maybe you need to come to one of our pastors and say, listen, there's just some things I need to get right with God. If you need to talk to somebody, somebody will talk to you. But I'm going to tell you, this is a time, church, to do business with God right now. And I think if God's people will respond, whatever that might mean in your life, whether you're down here or upstairs, whatever God's wanting you to do in your life, if you will do what God wants you to do, you may encourage somebody else to come and do what God wants them to do. So would you stand? Brother Lee, would you lead us while we sing? Our pastors have come to their places today. Whatever it is God wants you to do while we sing, come do it right now.